Well, turn your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 4. Christianity, as you know, is truth religion, the truth of God. And God has revealed His truth in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed His truth in the Bible through the Holy Spirit. And God is accomplishing His purposes in the world through His truth. So the adversaries of God, especially Satan himself, hates the truth and does everything he can to attack the truth. His battle plan has never succeeded in the past, nor will it ever be successful in the future. The God who reveals his truth and uses his truth is the God who preserves his truth. So in church history, all the attacks upon the truth have only resulted in clarifying and strengthening the biblical doctrine. When people said, well, we don't really know if Jesus is a man, the church stood up and said, well, he is perfect man, yet without sin. And when the world said, well, he's probably like God, but not exactly God, church stood up and said, no, according to Scripture, he is the same substance of God. He is God. So all the attacks, and in many ways, the church grows through heresy. The heresies come, and the church clarifies the biblical doctrine, just simply stating what Scripture reveals. So false doctrine has never prevailed in the church. But false doctrine and false teachers have been a perpetual problem and will continue to be so. But the believers in the church have always stood for the truth. Sometimes the Lord uses a great defender of the faith, like a Luther or a Zwingli or a Calvin or a Knox. There's a lot of great leaders that God has used. But sometimes he used the many defenders of the people of the church. But always the church has managed to uphold the truth of God. Actually, it is God who is always successful in protecting his truth. But defending the truth is a part of our responsibility as faithful Christians. We are also to believe and obey the truth. We're challenged to use God's truth to become more and more like Christ. The goal for every Christian is to be conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will accomplish that goal by His grace and for His glory. But the pursuit of Christ's likeness is the perpetual pursuit of the church. This seems like an impossible goal, especially an impossible goal in this world. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But the God of the impossible makes it possible by His strength and power. Every Christian is to grow up in Christ, to be like Christ. And Christ equips every Christian to minister to other Christians, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism and sanctification are the great pursuits of the church. We are never to lose sight of where we are going. And Scripture reminds us of this goal, lest we forget. Our passage this morning stresses the importance of not being led astray by false doctrine and growing in spiritual conformity to be like Christ. This pursuit is both negative and positive. The negative, standing against false doctrine. The positive, becoming like Christ. And this ministry first begins with the ministry to your own heart, but also the significance of the ministry to one another. We're all living and growing together in the body of Christ. We will together become like Christ. And God has gifted us for this whole process. So this is our challenge and our future, that we will be like Christ, secured by God and pursued by every single one of us. When we come to this passage, which talks about the worthy walk, in fact, we've come to the conclusion of this walk worthy of the calling. And that calling is described in Ephesians 1 through 3. So I'm going to preach on Ephesians 1 through 3 all over again. No, I'm not going back to do that. We'd be here all day if we... But Ephesians 1 through 3 is the truth of our salvation. It's the truth of God who saves. Chapter 1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation resting in the arrangement of God, this whole process and the accomplishment of the Son and the application of that truth by the Holy Spirit. You come to chapter 2 and we are lost. It explains our experience. We are lost and dead in our sinfulness. The situation is, as far as we are concerned, helpless and hopeless. And then it says, but God, because of his mercy with which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul continues to tell the account of how we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and we're to walk in that grace. And then he explains how God is taking all things, this mystery of putting all things together in Christ. And that we are all together, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, all the saints are being made together to be like Christ. And the finality of this whole world and all that God is doing in this world is Christ, the head of his body, and the body of Christ being perfect, in perfect harmony with the head that is Jesus Christ. That's an amazing story that is being told in Scripture. But you look at this passage, I sort of wonder, why did Paul write this? What is it that he saw in Ephesus that he said, I need to write this to them? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. I can sort of guess. But the one thing that is very clear is that our theology, the truth that we believe, is the foundation for our life. And again, there have been those who have defined Ephesians and the outline of Ephesians. If you want an easy outline, Ephesians 1 through 3 is our standing. Actually, the word that is used is that God has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why when we were talking about that, I said it's like we're in two places at the same time. You might think that, well, what we are in Christ in heaven is we have a reserved seat for us there. That's not what the text says. It says because we have been baptized into the body of Christ, we are seated with Christ in heaven. So I like to think of myself being in heaven, seated in heaven already. But here I stand. And I'm living the Christian life now. But that knowing who you are is so important in knowing how you live. And so in chapters 4 through 6, he talks about the walk. And it might be that one of the things that the Apostle Paul was addressing was maybe people were somehow questioning salvation, and maybe they were thinking, well, because people still struggle with their flesh and their sin, that maybe things are not going well in the church in Ephesus. Maybe they were thinking that. Maybe they were thinking that because God is so sovereign that we don't have to do anything. We don't have to walk. Maybe that was one of the reasons why Paul was writing. But he was writing to connect our finished being seated in heaven, our standing with the significance of our walking in the Christian life. So he's going to talk about several aspects of the walk. This is the worthy walk that we're looking at. The worthy walk in which he's saying, what you've seen in chapters 1 through 3, make sure that your walk is worthy. It weighs the same. I'm not being humble when I say I don't know that I've ever walked worthy of the calling. That's sort of the pursuit. But clearly, that emphasizes, and the reason why I think it's the first thing that's stated as far as the walks, they're going to have the walk no longer as the Gentiles and walk in wisdom and walk in love and walk in a number of directions of husbands and wives and children and parents. It's a walk that we live. But the reason why this walk worthy is the first is because it connects the theology with the walking. Your theology is the foundation. We sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus have refuge for have fled." What more can he say? He's put it all in the book for us. Our theology, the truth that we believe, and that theology is to be lived out, is to be walked in. So I don't read Ephesians 1 through 3 and say, well, I'm seated. It's a done deal. That's where I'm going to be. So I don't have to do anything. I never think that. I never do that. I say, because I am seated there, God has said, together right now you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ with the goal that you shall be together, united, like one another in Christ, and a perfect reflection of the head who is Jesus Christ himself. That is the pursuit. I say, well, my greater hope is in Ephesians 1 through 3 than in my walk. I say, well, maybe that's so. But we're still to walk. And the conforming influence doesn't happen when we're glorified. It's happening now. You are to be conformed more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be like him. Well, there's two parts of this. And I know one of the things that Paul was concerned about was this false doctrine, this standing against those who seek to destroy the truth. So he says in verse 14, this is the negative, this is saying, as you are walking worthy of the calling, beware. There's a problem because someone's going to question this calling that you've had, this salvation that he has so adequately explained in these first three chapters. Beware. Because there are always going to be those who teach something different. New American Standard says, as a result. But the word is just that. But it uses a very strong purpose word that use the word that refers to the end result of. What is he talking about when he says that? Well, he says, this worthy walk that we have is in the oneness of the faith. There's one faith. And grace is given to each one of us according to Christ's gift. And the spiritual gift is to build one another up in the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith. When you look at Christianity, in many ways you see division, not unity. That's not God's design. God's design is unity. And to be like Christ, and to be more and more like Christ. So he says, as a result of this worthy walk, we are no longer to be children, to be infants, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. This has to be one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was writing. He says that there's a purpose that is in danger with reference to false teaching. He says, you know, the Apostle Paul, it's very interesting when you think of his ministry in Ephesus. He came to Ephesus and he stayed there for 2 years and a number of months, approximately 3 years or something, people say. And then 6 years later, he wrote this epistle. So this is a total of 9 years, and he says that and already there are false doctrine, there are false teachers being a problem in the church. But he says, don't be like a little infant. It's not just a child, it's an infant child. And to have the quality of that infant child, no longer, we're not that anymore. This is after 9 years. How long have you been a Christian? Paul's saying after 9 years, you're no longer infants. And don't be tossed in the pictures of a ship in the water within a storm, and the waves are blowing the circumstances are blowing this ship wherever the waves want it to go, and the wind is blowing to push it in whatever direction the waves that the wind wants it to go. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. These are circumstances outside of Scripture having an effect upon the people of God. So it's really an interesting picture of false doctrine, but that's what false doctrine is. It's just pushing everybody by outward circumstances away from the truth. And he speaks of the trickery of men in misrepresenting and taking advantage of by being crafty, by being deceitful, and being seductive in leading people to err and sin. And there's a scheming methodology about this whole process. I can all this from the text. In other words, false doctrine is carefully crafted to be a series of logical steps. Usually some of those logical steps include biblical truth. All of heresy has always included elements of biblical truth, but it's all the other steps of false doctrine that tears the proof apart. So we as the Lord's people are always to be biblical. We're always to be believing in the God of Ephesians 1 through 3. Resting in Him. Trusting in Him. Believing that He is the Savior and we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're to stand for the truth. And the stand for the truth in church history has been a bloody stand. And there are millions of martyrs that refused to take in false doctrine and chose rather to stand for the truth unto death. That has been really one of the stories of church history. And false doctrine, be it wherever it comes from, ultimately comes from Satan himself. And it comes from many strange places, but it also ultimately comes from him. There's an attack. You know, we live in a world, a postmodern world, where science has been thrown out the window. Science used to be used to beat up Christianity, but I don't think that's right. Science is in keeping with Christianity. Science is the study of the natural world that God created, and theology is the study of the special revelation that God has made. Those two should go together, but they're definitely going together now. But we come in a world where there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no left, there's no right, there's no good, there's no bad. There's no really anything. There's no meaning in life, there's no significance too much of anything. Pretty much do what you want to do. And maybe try not to hurt anyone else, but What difference does that make? If nothing matters, nothing matters. And we live in this world. And this world creeps into the church and creeps in through false doctrine, and we're to say no. We're to stand firm. And that's a hard thing to do. It's hard individually to do that, and it's hard as a church to do that, but we are here to stand for the truth. And false doctrine is always sneaky. It's always sometimes very pleasing to the logical thinker, but not to the spiritual truth. So the first statement that is made in here is to beware. And I don't know what specific issue the Apostle Paul was talking about, but I know that he was very strong in the way in which he stated it. This false doctrine shoves you around, shoves you all over the place, and not a good thing. But then he moves on to this. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It's not just standing against the error, it's pursuing the truth of God, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for edifying itself in love. Let me just speak of a couple of parts of this. It's very interesting. Speaking the truth in love. He says we're together in this process of sanctification. A lot of times we think of sanctification as our own individual pursuit. And there is our own individual pursuit. But that's not the only thing. Our pursuit is not only for us, for our own heart, but it's for the hearts of those around us as well. And speaking the truth in love really is telling one another the truth, but telling them in agape love. Agape love is always seeking the greatest good unconditionally, not because people deserve it. You seek the greatest good of others without their being worthy of it, and you keep on going, and that love never ends. And even if the sacrifice of yourself, you keep going. Now, speaking the truth in love is not easy. But some of the ones who spoke of this in the past have said that speaking the truth in love is speaking the truth from a life of love, not just words of love. It is words of love. But if there's false doctrine and people fall, you know, as victims to this false doctrine, you have to go to them in love and speak to them, but a part of that is you being one who is living what you believe. In other words, the love of Christ that is seen in you. Now, I'm not saying you're not using words here, but I'm saying this speaking the truth in love is not just going and speaking, telling people the truth that they need to hear because they're believing in false doctrine. But it's going as one who is living the true doctrine, is believing the truth doctrine, who is becoming more and more like Christ. And you go in love with words of love to encourage them to get back to the spiritual truth of God's word. And that is always a challenge. Because people who are walking in the wrong direction are adamant sometimes about going in that direction. And it is very difficult to speak the truth in love. But that's our responsibility. But make sure you speak with kindness, but make sure you speak with love, seeking their greatest good from one who's not just, you know, trying to put all the ducks in order here and all the truth in order, and it's just an all this sort of mechanical kind of thing. It's the life of the body of Christ that is at stake. You're going to someone who is professing to be a Christian and yet moving in the wrong direction, and you say, and in Ephesus, it wasn't like they were from a church to this church or that church. There's one church in Ephesus. And if someone has fallen aside, and you go to that person and say, I need to tell you the truth because we're together in this. We're to be like Christ. We're to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're already seated in the heavenly places, so I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to be. But we speak with this agape love, this love that seeks the greatest good, because we want this person to keep on growing up in all aspects related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about this as a Christian, when you live the Christian life, when we get older, we should not get cranky. You know, most people think of older people, yeah, well, kind of a cranky person, you know, like just getting old and... We should be get old and like Christ more and more. That's amazing. It's contrary to what you usually think when you think of growing older. But we should be more and more like Christ. That's the design. That's God's design for us. And as God's design for us is not just that we live, we just get sanctified a little bit, and then the glorification is, boom, this big change is going to take place. It will be a big change. But God says, I want you to pursue this, and I want you to pursue this with one another. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. We're already in Him. We're to grow up in Him. That makes the Christian life really significant. I always say that, you know, in terms of the sovereignty of God, God could accomplish everything just like this. I mean, when we are saved, we can be justified, sanctified, and glorified. Boom. Just, you know, like that. And we might have to be taken up into heaven. God could do that all at the same time. It'd be, you know, interesting. Instead, all of this is pulled out over time. And God gives great significance to what is being pulled out over time, because He says, I want you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to gift you, every single one of you, with a spiritual gift to minister to others. And that ministry is extremely important. I'm already seated, Lord. Why is it so important? It is extremely important, is what He's saying. These walks that are being talked about, our theology is the basis for our life, but the life is very important. Living for Jesus Christ is very important. This, we are already in process of being conformed to Him. That's what this life is all about. We should be more and more like Jesus Christ as we live the Christian life. And this last, verse 16, having given Jesus Christ as the head in verse 15, and the head is the example and the standard of what we are to be like, he talks about the function of the body. And in this statement, there's an emphasis upon the God who fits us and puts us together for this function of ministry to one another, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, both of those are participles because the main verb is what God causes and what is caused by these participles. Let me read it again. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a powerful statement. Now, the being fitted and held together is passive. And I would suggest to you those are divine passives, meaning it is God who fits the body together. And it's God who holds the body together. So it's a picture of this God who puts us with one another in this process of growth together in Christ. And I don't think it means that you just have two hands, so you just have to hold one Christian and one another Christian and say, well, I have to minister to this one and this one. No, we're fitted together in the body of Christ that we may minister to many. And that fitting can, the body of Christ can fit as God determines that it so fits. But it's fit by God, fitted by God, and it's held together by God, unified into a whole. God is making the body of Christ. One of the amazing things, when we get to heaven, when we get to the new heavens and new earth, and we see the body of Christ, it's going to be a perfect body. There will be no sin. There will be no death. We will be conformed to be like Christ. We will be as much like Christ, I love to say this, as much like Christ as we can possibly be, saving the fact that he's God and we're the creation. We shall be as holy as Christ. Why? Because it's his holiness that we are holy with. And we shall be as righteous as Christ. Why? Because it's his righteousness that we are righteous with. And it's his holiness and glory. But the thing that's going to be totally amazing is this body of Christ perfected so that the head does not look at the body and say to the body, though there's some crummy parts in my body. There will be no crummy parts in his body. This is the most amazing thing. In this postmodern world, God is raising up saints that are going to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. I said, well, that shouldn't be able to happen in the kind of world we're living in. It would, if it happened once or twice, that'd be a miracle. But it's happening to all of us. We're being transformed to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So these divine passives, and then we're gifted, so they function. And it says, by which every joint supplies, there's no verb here, it's just what it is. We're put together because every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Both of those are gifts of God. It means your part, which every joint supplies, it's like you are the ligament that's joining this body together to be more and more like Christ. And according to the proper working of each individual part, and God has prepared us to be that individual working and individual part. You have no idea the significance and importance of your gifting to the church and your ministry to the church. You say, does that take away anything from Christ? No, because Christ has equipped you for that ministry. And he's fitted you together. And he holds you together. And he equips you for ministry. You have no idea. We have no idea. That's why I said it's a wonderful thing to me when I stand up here and preach, and then I say, in Jesus' name, amen, and I sit down. The ministry that goes on after that is most important. The ministry that you have to one another is most important. And it should be a spiritual ministry one to another. The person sitting next to you or around you is someone who needs to be encouraged. Life is difficult. It's not easy. There are struggles. There are blessings, but there are struggles. I just got to sitting down here and I opened my phone up and looking through, and there's a message from someone who attended Hillcrest Chapel long ago, whose son is, if the Lord doesn't intervene, is dying. He's a boy. And I sit there and I read that, and it's just disturbing to me. And there's, you know, a family that needs to know that God is good and that God is love and that God does not make mistakes. And they're going to struggle. It's difficult. The difficulties we have are very great. But we are to be together in this struggle and to encourage one another in the struggle. And just, you know, this, I don't want to say all of life is terrible, because life is not all terrible. There's a lot of blessings and there's a lot of good things and great things that happen in life as well. And we have the blessings of God as well as the challenge of God. But the battle to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this world is totally amazing. Totally amazing. Your life right now is important to God. What's going on in your life and the difficulties that you're facing in your life, the challenges that you're facing in your life. These are all designed for God to conform you more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. It's more and more for the truth of God to come to your heart. And when you go through deep trials, sometimes the truth seems far away, and that's the one another's that come together and uphold you in the truth, even uphold you in the truth in prayer. That's the challenge. That's why it's so important. God says, you know, Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, and he says, you know, your walk together is most important. The body derives its vital substance from the head. And this is God's working through every individual part. God could sanctify us by just a mere word from his mouth, but instead his word from his mouth is a gifting to you to be ministry one to another as a part of the conformity of the body of Christ until we measure up to the stature of the head, who is Jesus Christ. You may look at that and say, well, the Lord's got a long way to go with me. I said, well, we feel that way, don't we? Long way to go to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the worthy walk. And Paul doesn't say, oh, God's doing the whole thing, so you don't have to do anything at all. No, God says, God has done the whole thing, and God continues to equip you to accomplish his purposes in us over time, so that when we get to the seating in heaven where we're already seated, we'll say, glory be to God. Glory be to God for the work and ministry that he accomplished in us and through us and to us. It's a great thing. So we see our salvation in Christ, and we see the life, the Christian life is in Christ. and the victory is in Christ. So be encouraged to pursue that victory, individually and corporately. And in the song that is sung, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior," I always think of the last part with reference to this passage. It sort of started me thinking about this. May His beauty rest upon us. May His beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. I look at that differently after studying Ephesians. In fact, I add a little bit of something else in there too, because I say this: may His beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win, and as we serve the saved to grow. And as we serve the saved to grow. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. I have opportunity to go to school and preach the gospel to a bunch of sinful juniors and seniors. And my prayer is always that they won't see me, that they'll see Christ. I can't save them. Christ can save. And when we minister to one another, we should be Christ ministering one to another, so people see Christ in us. The ministry you have with other people is extremely important. You say, "Well, I'm just a little kid. I'm just small. I don't really amount to much right now." I say, everybody amounts to something right now. Every believer in Jesus Christ is engaged in this ministry of conformity to Christ. And God has equipped us, and God will complete us in this whole process. So be encouraged. Be encouraged in your own heart to reach out to others, to minister to others, to encourage the downcast and downhearted. Your ministry is vitally important. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You are a sovereign God. You can accomplish anything and everything by the word that comes forth from Your mouth. But we're thankful that You pour Your words into us and change us, that we may see the glory of Your grace. And we're thankful that You use us with reference to others. And we pray that others that we minister to will see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Lord, we pray Your blessing upon us. We pray that You would strengthen our hearts, conform us to Christ. Help us to speak Your truth in love. Help us to live Your truth in love. We pray that You will accomplish Your purposes in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.